much we'll get through all these verses today. We may or may not, but let's go ahead and read them all. So who would read Proverbs 10, verses 24 and 25? 24 and 25 for the pastor. All right, Regina. Who would read 26 and 27? 26 and 27. David. Who would read 28 and 29? 28 and 29. All right, Dan. John, would you get 30 and 31? Then who would read verse number 32? Bring it home, verse 32. All right, thank you, Bill. All right, let's go ahead and read, and then we'll pray after the reading of God's Word.
As vinegar to the teeth and as smoke to the eyes, so is a sluggard to them that send him. The fear of the Lord prolongeth days.
Thank you. Father, we come before you this evening. Once again, we're looking into your word in Proverbs chapter number 10. We pray, Father, as we look at this idea of the wicked and wisdom, I pray, Lord, that you would give us a good understanding of what a wicked person is. And then, Father, versus a person that has wisdom, a righteous person. So, Father, as we prayerfully close out this chapter tonight, Father, we pray that you receive honor and glory through the preaching and teaching of your word, and may it find a resting place deep in all of our hearts this evening. Thereby, we make an application to our life that changes us to be made more like Christ. So, Lord, we love you, and we do thank you. In Christ's name we pray. So far in Proverbs chapter number 10, we've looked at the idea of wealth. We looked at this idea of words, and we looked at this idea of work. And now we come to the last subject I want to look at this evening, and that is of the wicked. Whether or not you realize it or not, the Bible does has a lot to say about the wicked. We often think of a wicked person as someone who's completely depraved. And we think of a wicked person perhaps maybe like this. We think of a wicked person or wickedness. We tend to imagine wicked, evil deeds and people that commit those deeds. And just to give you an example would be like Jeffrey Dahmer, who would get young men and cut them up and then eat some of them and put them in, vats of acid to get rid of their bodies. That's what we generally think about when we think about wickedness, when we think about evilness. For example, there was a doctor by the name of Dr. Kermit Gosnell, and I hate to use that term doctor because that's what the world would call him. Several years ago, he was in the news for having murdered several babies who were accidentally born during botched abortions. And it was reported that just before he killed one of those babies that was accidentally born, he joked to his assistants that the child was big enough to walk to the bus all by himself. Thankfully, him and his team was convicted of murder, and what he did was absolute wickedness. And we think about wickedness, that's what we generally think about. And make no mistake about it, it was wickedness. And it is wickedness of abortion going on today. But when we depict wickedness in such a manner as that, it often overlooks the main issue of wickedness. Because in many of our minds, when we think of this idea of wicked or wickedness, it functions really as an excuse for you and I to avoid the responsibility of wickedness. And probably none of us has ever been involved in any of that kind of evil. None of us probably have taken young men and cut them up and eaten them and put them in a vat of acid to dissolve their bodies. None of us probably have stood in an abortion clinic and accidentally have a baby born and killed that baby that was big enough to be able to walk to their own bus. But the truth of the matter is, each of us manifests, get this now, wickedness in our life every day. So, If we were to ask you this, how would you define wickedness in the simplest of forms? After hearing that statement I just made, how would you define it? Ed? Going against God's word. Yes, great answer. What else? Somebody else? Anybody else? He took your answer. I knew it. Yes. That's right. That's right. Both those answers are exactly right. And the truth of the matter is this. Wickedness can mean, in its simplest forms, anything that's godless, or we could say anything that's ungodly. We could use that terminology and still be correct. And we've all committed godless acts. Every one of us, me and you, all of us have committed ungodly acts. You might wonder, well, how do we do such a thing like that? But as Brother Lloyd said, it's by not considering what God thinks about something. So something comes into our lives, and do we stop and think, well, what would God have to say about this? What would God want me to do in this matter? And we don't do it. And we do godless things, and we do ungodly things. And here's the truth. All of us at times in our life are guilty of being wicked or having this wickedness in its simple, truest forms. So I want us to continue here in Proverbs chapter number 10 tonight, which speaks primarily of this idea of wicked and wickedness. And in this chapter, you will find several descriptions of the results of a wicked lifestyle. But then it's contrast to those who live a righteous lifestyle. And some of these you might expect when a person lives a wicked lifestyle, but others might be more surprising to you. If you look at this chapter, you would find at least a dozen or so, maybe 13 or 14 or so times a word is used in this chapter that refers to wickedness. Now, it might not be the same Hebrew word that defines wickedness, but it's a synonym of that. For example, the word in iniquity in verse number 29 is related to wickedness. And so we're going to look beginning at verse number 24 as we think about this thought of the wicked and wisdom. Notice in verse 24, notice the consternation of the wicked. That word consternation means a feeling of alarm. It gives us the idea of confusion or maybe even dismay. And it's often caused by something negative that comes into our life. Something that comes in that's unexpected. Or perhaps this, some shocking event that you're now thrust into. And the wicked have a different perspective on life than the righteous people do. Think about this. They live in dread of what might happen to them. A wicked person does that. That word dread means to feel extremely frightened or worried or about something that may happen in the future. You know what we would call that word today? We don't use the word dread so much today. We don't say, I dread this, although we might use that term. We use that term anxiety, and it's a synonym for that word dread in our life. But in contrast, look at the desires of the righteous. That word desire suggests a longing. It gives us this idea of a feeling for something, and it's usually of a good benefit to you and I. And the desire of the righteous, we find here in this text, is not dread, but the Bible says the desire of a righteous is delight. So notice, first of all, the fear that is encountered in verse 24. The Bible says the fear of the wicked, it shall come upon him. Well, I ask myself, if the fear of the wicked shall come upon him, what exactly is fear? How would you define fear? Help me out. How would you define fear? And don't tell me it's a spider or it's a rat or something. How would you define fear in your life? Anybody? Anxiety. Something that causes anxiety, yes. What else? How about your kids when they call you into the room and they're crying and they say, Daddy, Daddy, there's a monster in my closet. How about frightening feelings? Frightening feelings. How about worry? How about apprehension? How about anticipation of some danger that you might see coming your way? Or how about this? Even how about real concerns of you being physically threatened in some way? You see, this isn't about fearing God itself, but about fear that comes from not having the fear of God. You know, sometimes, if you think about it, Even Christians experience a little bit of fear in their life. You know, think about Job. Job chapter 3 and verse number 35. The Bible says, "For the thing which I greatly feared is come upon me, and that which I was afraid of is come unto me, and that which I was afraid of." David in Psalms 55 and verse 5 says this. He speaks about fear that's come upon him. "Fearfulness and trembling are come upon me, and horror hath overwhelmed me." So the wicked fear as well, but it's a different type of fear. According to Proverbs 28 and verse number 1, I believe that the Bible teaches they're even afraid of their own shadow. In Proverbs 28:1, the Bible says this, "The wicked flee when no man pursueth." Think about that. The wicked flee when no man pursueth. Well, what are they afraid of? Listen, I'm going to tell you what I believe they're afraid of. Why are they fleeing? Because they're afraid of the shadow of death. I think the wicked's greatest fear is they know this, that one day they're going to die. And whether they believe they're going to face a righteous and holy God or not is a moot point. But they do believe this, that man doesn't live forever, and one day that they are going to die. So the wicked greatest fear is death. The wicked live in fear of what might happen to them. And one of their greatest fears is this uncertainty that life brings to them. Turn in your Bibles. Keep your finger there. It is the prayer and Bible study. Turn to Hebrews 2. Hebrews 2. Or flick your finger and turn to Hebrews 2, verses 14 and 15. Hebrews 2, verses 14 and 15. Who would read that for us tonight? All right. Give us another second. Wait a second. Hang on. Hey, sister, hold on. Just wait. Give everybody time to get there. They're not as fast flickers as you are. Hebrews 2, verses 14 and 15. All right, go ahead and read, sister. Thank you. No, you're fine. For as much then. All right, understand this, that Christ came, that you and I don't have to fear death anymore. The Bible says, "And deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." Listen, we're not subject to that bondage anymore. We've been saved. We've been blood bought by Jesus Christ. We don't have to have fear of death. I've often said this, I don't fear dying, I fear how I'm going to die, amen. I have some preferable ways if I have to go, like Brother David, I just read on the internet a blog of a blind Christian who has this little blog that he does, and he was telling me about a pastor who literally just last Sunday got done preaching, gave an invitation, collapsed and died right on the pulpit. And I said, glory to God, that's the way to go right there, amen. Right there in church. If that won't put the shortness of eternity in your life to receive Christ as your Savior, I don't know what will. But I don't fear dying and going to heaven. I wonder how I'm going to die. But thank God that the righteous ought to be delivered from this fear of death. But the wicked cringe at the very thought of death. I'm reminded of Revelation 21 and verse number 8. The Bible says, "But the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." We see, first of all, the fear that is encountered. But notice in the last part of verse 24, we find the fulfillment that is expressed. The fulfillment that is expressed. The righteous may sometimes fear. But understand this, the righteous also have a healthy fear. In Psalms 56 and verse number 3, David writes, "When I was afraid, I will put my trust in thee." If there's times of fear into your life, listen, you don't have to go through that fear yourself, all by yourself. You got to put your trust in the Lord. He also writes in Psalm 56 and verse number 11, "In God have I put my trust. I will not be a afraid what man can do unto me. Notice the last half of that verse 24. But the desire of the righteous shall be granted. Notice that in contrast to what it speaks about in the first part of verse number 24. The fear of the wicked, it shall come upon him. But notice the last part, but the desire of the righteous shall be granted. Praise God for that. The idea here is that while the wicked are afraid of what something might happen to them, particularly in this area of death, the righteous have a completely different perspective on the future. And I believe this, that those who live in submission and obedience to God's will for their life and the commandments that are laid down in God's word can rest their head every night on their pillow without having this kind of ungodly fear. All their desires, the Bible said, would be granted by God as their choice to fear him. So catch the contrast here. The Bible speaks about fear realized versus desires that God grants the righteous one. So think about this. What do the wicked have to look forward to? If I were to ask you this question, and I am, what do the wicked have to look forward to? What would your answer be? Nothing. That's a great answer. What else? That's right. Temporal gains on this side of the grave. Yes. John, was your hand right? That's right. They look forward to hell. That's right. I put it down this way in my notes, and all your answers are correct. They have to look forward to judgment. They have to look forward to separation from God. Listen, not just for a moment or two, but for all eternity. They have to look forward to the eternal punishment for their sin that Christ has already paid the price for. Can you imagine the emotional toil they must be going through when they realize that they're in hell and the price had already been paid? All they had to do is just receive that work of Christ on the cross in order that they might be saved. I mean, the lake of the fire and that punishment is bad enough, but I think the emotional toil that they're going to be thinking about through all eternity is that I could have been saved. The price had already been paid. Well, that was the wicked, but what about the righteous? What do they have to hope for? What are you and I as being born-again believers? Glory in heaven, yes, right. What else? Sitting at Jesus' feet, yeah, amen. Yes, seeing all your loved ones. What else? What do we have to look forward to? Ed. Yes, that's a great answer. What's out? Anybody else? What do the righteous have to look forward to? Yes. Pardon me? Peace. Yes, that's a great answer. What else? Eternity with Jesus. Yes. Man, just being in heaven, the streets of gold, we could go on and on. I think about eternal life with Jesus Christ. You know what we have to look forward to? The return of Jesus Christ. That's what I'm looking for. That's what I'm praying for. I'm tired of this world, but I know that work is not yet done. And I think about the joy and bliss we have of being with Jesus, sitting at his feet, worshiping him, and doing the responsibilities that every Christian is going to be given up in heaven. I think about someone I already mentioned, a reunion with their loved ones. But I look forward to seeing my loved ones that have gone on before me. And then how about this? And it's not wrong to look at this in this manner. Think about the reward at the judgment seat of Christ. Amen. I'm looking forward to getting a reward at the judgment seat of Christ. You say, do you deserve it? Oh, I don't deserve nothing. And Christ knows my heart. But I'm looking forward to reward that I can just give something back to him. Amen. We send those things on, by the way, right now. Amen. So you work here for rewards later. Amen. Praise the Lord for that. Well, we need to keep in mind this eternal truth. People aren't righteous because of their works or their deeds. You know, we live in a world today where almost every false cult and every false religion, they might say, yes, you had to have faith, but they link it to works, and they link it to works and deeds for you to be saved and to stay saved. But because we have been made justified and we have been declared righteous through the faith of Jesus Christ, and so we understand that it's a permanent thing in our life. The righteousness of Christ is applied to all who will receive Him as payment for their sin. Turn to that wonderful book of Romans in chapter number 5. Romans 5 and verse 18. Romans 5 and verse number 18. The Bible said in Romans 5 and verse number 18, therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. Because of one man's sin in the garden, Adam, and because of one man's righteousness, the free gift of salvation, our condemnation has been taken away from us. Well, not only do we see the consternation of the wicked, but notice the condemnation of the wicked in verses 25 and verse number 29. You know, the Bible pronounces the end of the wicked and the righteous just the same way. Notice the verse 25. Notice the loss that is predicted. Follow along as I read in verse 25. As the whirlwind passeth, so is the wicked no more, but the righteous is an everlasting foundation. So I ask myself this question, what's this whirlwind that's going to sweep the wicked away? Do you have any thoughts? You don't have time to Google it, so you have to use your brain. What do you think this whirlwind is? If the Bible says, as the whirlwind passes, so is the wicked no more, but the righteous an everlasting nation, what is maybe perhaps this whirlwind that's going to sweep away the wicked, the Bible says? What do you think? The coming back of Christ, that's a great answer. Yes. Anybody else have any thoughts? Tribulation, yes, that's a great answer as well. What else? Anybody? Yes. 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 Yep, that's good. Thank you. Anybody else? John? The judgment. Yeah. Yeah, that's good. Yep, and all those answers are drawing us right into where we need to be. And so I believe this, and I believe it simply speaks sometimes of the storms of this life. Think about it, that we live in this. The problem is that we all experience whirlwinds of storms and problems and trials in our life on just by living on this earth. And I think about Job. Job remarked this in Job 14:1. He said, man that is born of woman is of a few days. And notice the last part. And full of trouble. Throughout the Old Testament, you'll find that the term storms and whirlwinds are always symbols of God's impending judgment upon us. Turn in your Bibles to Proverbs 1 and verse 27. Proverbs 1 and verse 27. I need someone to read that. Proverbs 1 and verse 27. All right, Jackie. All right, again, we have this connotation of fear cometh as desolation. Your destruction cometh as a what? Whirlwind. And Psalms 83 and verse 15, the Bible says, so persecute them with thy tempest or storm or a whirlwind and make them afraid with thy storm. Isaiah puts it this way in Isaiah 66 and verse 15. For behold, the Lord will come with fire and with his chariots like a, here's the exact word, whirlwind to render his anger with fury and is rebuked with the flames of fire. Oftentimes, that term whirlwind and storms really show the impending judgment of God, like some of you mentioned earlier. I think there are two storms of God's divine judgment that's just looming over top of the wicked. And I think the first one is God's judgment upon the ungodly world. And I think John or David mentioned it during the tribulation period, according to Matthew 24 and 25 and Revelation 6, all the way through Revelation chapter 19. And I believe this, as we grow closer to the coming of Jesus Christ, we can see the clouds are gathering. We can hear the thunder of the storm that's beginning to rumble even in the distance. And I think the second judgment, as someone mentioned, is the great white throne judgment where all the lost are going to stand. They'll be judged and sentenced and eventually cast into the lake of fire for all eternity, according to Revelation 20, verses 11 through verse number 15. Well, notice this then will be done. The wicked will be consumed by God's judgment. But guess what? The righteous, the Bible said, are going to be established for an eternity. They stand firmly upon the foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll read these verses for you, then we'll be done. In Matthew 7, in verses 24 and verse 27, we find these wonderful words. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon the house, and it fell not. For it was founded upon a rock. And every one that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon the house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Well, we see the loss that is predicted. And next week, we'll pick up in verse number 29 with the results that will be profound. Let's bow our head for a word of prayer.